Today we stand and we look forward, however far that day may be, into the future, and we say, Lord, I look forward to the day to crown you as King and Lord above everything. And until that day comes, I will profess you to be my King because I know you as such. And I thank God for that this morning. Appreciate the presence of God that we feel here this morning. If you got your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 12 is where we'll be reading from this morning with the Lord's help. On this Easter Sunday in the year 2023, I just want to remind us of the words of the angel there. That's not where you're turning, but I just want to remind you of these words that he said there in Matthew 28, fear not, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. And I'm glad to know this morning he has risen just like he said. This is the unique message of the gospel. There's nothing else that can compare to the message of the gospel. We got a God that loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm thankful for that this morning. As we're turning here to Matthew chapter 12, we're going to look at the resurrection from a little different angle this morning. And I want you to, as well as while you're turning there, put your finger in the Old Testament prophet of Jonah, the book there. It's after the book of Obadiah and before the book of Micah. There it's a minor prophet with a very major story there. You probably heard about it if you've been raised in church, but we're going to go there in just a little bit. But I want to read here first of all, Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 38. And if you're there this morning, say amen. Bible says this, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Oh, you may be seated this morning. I want to take my title there from verse 39 this morning on this Resurrection Sunday and just simply preach these on this title, The Sign of Jonah. Let's pray. Father, on this Resurrection Sunday, as we consider the great event of the resurrection, we cry out like Paul that we may know Christ and in the power of his resurrection. We ask that you'd breathe on us, Father. Let your word be treasured in our hearts and let us not only hear it, but let us do it with all of our might, Lord. And if there be one today that doesn't know your resurrection power, I ask that you speak and let your word breathe life into that soul. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Here in our text this morning that we just read, Jesus is once again put to the test by the religious leaders. They're asking of him. They wanted a sign or some confirming factor that he was the Messiah. Now, if you think about the ministry of Jesus, if you consider even just the Gospel of Matthew up until this point, there have been great things worked by the hand of Jesus already. I mean, he has opened blinded eyes. He has healed lepers. He has saved people from their sins, and the list could go on and on and on. But the religious leaders are going to come here in the second part of the book of Matthew as they're asking. They want a confirming sign that Jesus is the promised Messiah. But Jesus declares unto them that there would be no sign given to this generation but for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For he declared, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so also shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. What a truly unique sign this is. Think about it with me for just a moment about the controversial story of the prophet Jonah. There's a lot here we could mention. I'm not going to try to unpack it all, but liberals and critics alike have tried to discredit the story in the Bible completely. They point to the sheer impossibility of a man being swallowed by a whale, much less being spit back up onto the dry ground and living after the experience. But why do they really hate it so much? Well, I believe, first of all, because it goes against the natural mind. And as the Bible says, the natural mind of man is an enemy of God. Or is it warfare with God, if you would, is what the Bible declares. But it's also one of the clearest pictures of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And that's what I want to talk about here. As we go through the pages of the Old Testament, there have been some that have tried to say that we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, that those stories no longer apply to New Testament believers, and there's really nothing for our benefit. Well, I really wholeheartedly disagree with that, because when you go through the book of Acts, where did they take their text from? They come from the Old Testament. But as we read the Old Testament, there's two types of prophecies that are given in the Old Testament. First of all, there is predictive prophecy. In other words, the Lord would move upon a man, and a man supernaturally inspired by God would speak and say, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." According to the word of God, something was going to happen, and there would be certain contingencies upon the word of God being fulfilled. That's predictive prophecy, and that's what we think of many times when we talk about prophecy. But the second part of prophecy is this. It's pictorial in nature. What I mean by that is there are people, events, and things that happen in the Old Testament. While they do not specifically say anything, what takes place in the text paints a picture for us of something that will come later. And can I tell you, this morning we could talk about different ones through the Old Testament, but this morning we're going to look at this man by the name of Jonah and see what happens to him. And we're going to draw some pictures here with the Lord's help and by His grace. In Jonah, we have, if you would, a pictorial prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It truly is a remarkable story. Think about it with me. If we go home today and we open up our cell phone and you go there to your news app and you click on it, and there's a headline in there, and it reads like this. It says, "A man suffered a dog bite," and then it begins to give all of the details about that. Would we really think twice about that? That's not really a very unusual headline, right? But what if you turn that thing on and you read there, it said, "A dog suffered a man bite"? And it gets your attention, wouldn't it? There'd be a lot of us keep right on reading. Wait a second. I got to read about that. I've heard about dogs biting people, but what about people biting dogs? That just don't happen every day. It gets your attention. Well, like in the story of Jonah, if we read about a man catching a fish, that'd be very unremarkable. People have done that for thousands of years. In fact, several of Jesus' disciples were fishermen, and that's what they'd done for a living. But in the story of Jonah, we don't read about a man catching a fish. We read about a fish catching a man. So it begins to grab our imagination, and I don't care how sanctified your imagination is, it begins to run with that, to think of what it must have been like for this prophet by the name of Jonah to be swallowed by a great fish. Something about it, right? So let's look at this story this morning. First of all, the story of a protesting prophet. Turn with me, Jonah chapter 1 this morning. If you got your Bibles, I'm not going to read through this whole book. Fear not. I just want to mention a few verses here. First of all, let's look at the call of Jonah. It was a very clear call. God was not ambiguous. He was not unclear. He did not shroud himself in clouds and make the message of Jonah unclear, but rather he speaks very clearly under the prophet Jonah. Notice what the Bible says. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 2. The Lord speaking. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Is there anything unclear about that message? I mean, is there anything really to get confused about it? It's pretty clear, right? The Lord speaks clearly unto Jonah and says, I have a mission for you, son. I want you to go down unto this great city of Nineveh. And not only was Nineveh great in its enormity, it was also great in its iniquity. The sin of Nineveh had risen up before the Lord, and the Lord said, I want to give these pagan people an opportunity to repent before I bring judgment and destruction upon them. I could preach a whole message on that this morning, but I won't. God sends Jonah to warn them that he is aware of the condition of Nineveh, and he is going to judge them for their iniquity and their sin. Isn't that the message of the whole Bible from beginning to end? That God is righteous and he will judge sin. And apart from some form of salvation that God offers, you will have no hope against God's judgment. You could sum up the entire Bible in that phrase. God making the first move, if you would. And God sends Jonah here to warn them that God sends him here to warn Nineveh that God is aware of their condition. That's the clear message that he gives to Jonah. But notice Jonah's protest. If you got your Bibles there, look, verse number 3. And I want you to just read it along with me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It begins like this. He rose up. He heard the word of the Lord. It was very clear what God wanted him to do. And the Bible said when he heard the word of God, what's the first thing that he did? He rose up and he ran in the other direction. And 2 times in that verse, the Bible says that he went from the presence of God. And 2 times in that verse, the Bible says he went down. Can I tell you, friend, anytime you try and run from the presence of God, you are walking away from a plan that is both good and right for your life, and you're headed downward. There is no upward journey when you're turning your back to God. There's no such thing. Oh, yes. Jonah's protest. You said, but why in the world would Jonah protest so heavily? Because you'd have to understand who the city of Nineveh was. It was the capital city of the country of Assyria. And they were the sworn enemies of the people of God. In fact, in just a little over 100 years from this point, Nineveh, the Assyrians would raise up and they would take into captivity the northern kingdom of Israel. It wouldn't happen too much longer down the road. They were the sworn enemies of the Lord. And so you know what Jonah decides? He says, I'm going to go in the opposite direction of where God has called me, and I'm going to protest because I don't believe in the message of mercy. I want those people to be judged by God. You say, well, why are you calling it a protest? Well, because later on in the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 4, he would say these words in his prayer. You don't have to turn there. I'll read them to you. Chapter 4 and verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, that this was my saying when I was in my country. Was it not? Is what he's saying. I said this was going to happen, Lord. Therefore, I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah knew that God would have mercy on that city if he preached to them, and he wanted them to be judged. I'll stop right there this morning and say this. Aren't you glad that it isn't you and I that determine whose God's mercy gets extended to? I don't have any control over that. Jonah thought he had the right to say those people don't deserve the mercy of God. But he had forgotten what the Lord had spoken unto Moses there in Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 19. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. say, I can tell you this morning, God wants to choose the rankest sinner, the man whose heart's the blackest, who has done the worst deeds that you can imagine, and show his mercy unto them, and show his love, and that person put saving faith in Jesus Christ. We have no control over that. All we're to do is lift our hands and say, glory be unto God. He done it again. He done it again. Hallelujah. So this prophet runs from his commission in protest. But oh, don't you know God has a way of getting our number. Oh, that next part of the story comes in the form like this. I call it a God-sent storm. So the Bible says he gets in that ship, he paid the fare. Oh, if he had gone where God would have had him to go, I believe the Lord would have made a way, but he had to pay his own fare to get out of the will of God. I can preach about that, but I won't. And you know what? It goes down and the Bible says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest or a mighty storm, so that the ship was likened to be broken. And you know what Jonah discovered? He discovered what David had discovered many years before this, when he pinned down the words of Psalm 139, and he said these words. He said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, thou dwellest in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall thy hand lead me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light and the night are both alike unto thee. That's what Jonah discovered. He said, guess what? I tried to run from God's will. I tried to run from what God had for me. But God knew exactly where I was. He had my number. You know what? I'm glad to know there's been times in my own, maybe willfulness, maybe in my own ignorance, I begin to stray from the right path. But I'm glad to know for some God-sent storms in my life where God, I thought I was going to chart my own course. I'm going to go this direction. I'm going to do what I want to do. But God let the winds come up and they begin to beat against the ship. And you know what I found out? That God's in control of all things, and there's nothing that escapes his notice. You know what I pray for us today, every person in this room? I was praying it this morning. I said, Lord, if there be one that's trying to stray or run away from God, I say, Lord, send the storm so that they have no other direction but to go toward you. No other direction but to run into the arms of God. And then next thing we'll say about this is he surrendered to the storm. Bible says the pagans start praying while the prophet sleeps on the ship, and they discover that the sleeping prophet is the reason for the storm. So Jonah suggests that they sacrifice him to the storm. The Bible says in verse number 15 of chapter 1, so they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the Bible tells us, when they threw him overboard, very next verse, or actually two verses later, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. You know what happened to Jonah? He thought he was running away from God, but in fact, God arrested him on his journey out of God's will. I say, Lord, arrest us. Grab us by your mercy and give us no other option. You know what? I've found some people that they get encircled in their circumstances when they try to walk away from God, or they try to turn away from his voice. For different people, it looks like different things. I doubt there's very many of us this morning that have ever been swallowed by a great fish. I don't think any have, but there's been some of us. Our circumstances swallowed us up until the only voice that we could hear was the voice of God. Sometimes those circumstances look like the death of a loved one. That's what it was for my mama as she stared down in the casket of her brother and she didn't have anywhere else to go. She didn't know what to do, but somebody put a gospel tract in her hand and she realized the only direction I could go is toward my Savior. And I say, God, arrest us so that the only direction we can go in is toward God. Don't let us walk away into destruction, but let us walk into the arms of one who has made preparation for us. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, many have trouble with this because they say there isn't a sea animal in the area large enough to swallow Jonah whole. But they who do so stumble and miss the whole point. The Bible declares the Lord had prepared a great fish. Whatever this sea creature was, it was prepared for the purpose of incarcerating a protesting prophet. I don't care if you think it was a whale, if you think it was a sea monster, or whatever else you think it was. If you think it was a goldfish, I don't care. But the fact of the matter was this, it was prepared by God beforehand, and it fulfilled God's purposes. I say, Lord, we need to pray it over our lost loved one. Say, God, close them in. Circle them in. Encapture them by their circumstances. Don't let them get away from the hand of your mercy. Oh, yes. Instead of a jail cell, he had a whale cell. And there for 3 days, he was captured by God. Oh, and I love it. Oh, Jonah would remain there 3 days and three nights in the belly of this creature until he repented and got right with God. And then the Bible declares, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Oh, many times we'll get sidetracked with that. I already mentioned it. We get sidetracked. What was that great fish? Was it really a whale like the New Testament says? What was it? Oh, I say, oh, what a creature. But oh, what an altar. It don't matter what the circumstance looked like. It don't matter if it was a blue whale, a beluga whale. It doesn't matter. It became an altar for Jonah. And I say, Lord, let us find an altar in the midst of it. And let us find you in the midst of the mess. Because that's all that really matters. Oh, yes. And there out of the belly of that whale, when everything had circled him about and he felt like he couldn't go in any other direction, he felt like he had only two choices. Surrender to God and live, or curse God and die. And I say, Lord, make it that black and white in our hearts. We have one of two choices. Surrender and live, or curse God and die. That is the choices. And oh, what a creature, but oh, what an altar. Perhaps, maybe, one of my favorite parts of it all, that God is the God of another chance, not just a second chance. We say a second chance, but I pinned that in my notes first of all. I typed it down. I said, no, wait a second. He's not just the God of a second chance. He's the God of a fourth and a fifth and a sixth chance for some people. So I said, he's the God of another chance. And the Bible said that after he was there in the belly of that well, and he had cried out to God from what he called the pit of hell, he says in Jonah 2:10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Oh, hallelujah. I am so glad to know this morning that my God will chase us at times when we don't deserve to be sought after. I can tell you one thing, that prodigal son did not deserve to be ran to by the father. He'd done everything to disgrace his father that you can imagine. He had soiled his father's reputation. He had treated his family's money like nothing. And he lay there in the far country, willing to fill his belly with the husk of the swine, the unclean animals. But the Bible said he came to himself. And he remembered that in the Father's house, there is bread enough and to spare. And I can tell you, it wasn't the eloquent prayer of return that that prodigal son made that caused the father to run to him, because he was too far away for the physical father to hear him. Oh, but you know what? He saw him coming toward him. And the Bible said that that elder Jewish man hiked up his garments and he began to run to where he was, because he's the God of another chance. He's the God of another chance. That doesn't mean we have endless chances. That doesn't mean we take the chance for granted. But you know what we do? When he gives us that next chance, we jump on it and we take it with all of our might. And we go and do the will of God. Oh, this time Jonah obeys the word of the Lord, and the Bible declares that this prophet goes into Nineveh. And he has one of the greatest revivals in all of the Old Testament. Because the Bible said, from the very youngest to the oldest, that they all repented in sackcloth and ashes. Because this man obeyed not the first time, but the second time. Yeah, you said, Brother Shane, are you excusing people not obeying God the first time? No. But I'm sure I'm glad that he allows us even the second time to get it right. Oh, hallelujah. And the Bible says this, this pagan culture repents in sackcloth and ashes in chapter 3 and verse 5, from the greatest unto the least. Oh, and God spares that wicked city. The Bible says in verse number 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And while the story of Jonah is a fascinating tale, what does it possibly have to do with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? I want to submit just a couple of quick points to you this morning for your consideration. It is also not only a story of a protesting prophet who God got his attention, but it's also the story of substitutional sacrifice. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Shane? Listen to me for just a moment. Lend me your ears. Jonah is a story about a protesting prophet, but it also paints the picture of substitutional sacrifice. If you still got your Bibles there, Jonah chapter 1, verse number 11, the Bible says this. This is the mariners crying out as Jonah's still on the ship. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? He said, for the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah got on board that ship, and God had prepared a great wind and sent even a storm. The storm beat against the ship. It appeared that they were going to go down. And Jonah declares, the only way that this ship can be saved with the lives in it is if you throw me overboard. In other words, if I am sacrificed, the rest of you will be saved. I'm drawing a picture. Listen to me. You probably already know where I'm going. There are many points of contention with Jonah in his story, but we cannot deny the fact that Jonah was willing to sacrifice himself to the storm in order to save the rest of the people in the ship. Was he not? I don't hear any hesitation in his voice. He said, if you throw me overboard, I believe God will calm the winds and the rest of you will be saved. What a picture of the substitutionary and sacrificial death of our Lord. What was it? The best was sacrificed for the rest. Listen to me. I'm drawing this point. Just give me a few more moments. The ship that was tossed in the storm is a great picture of lost humanity enduring the wrath of a holy God because of sin. It was headed for certain shipwreck and doom. Oh, notice this. Jonah didn't jump overboard, but rather he allowed the pagan men to take him in hand and throw him overboard. Oh, God's wrath, like a ferocious storm, had claimed the lives of many good men. And every sacrifice that was ever made to appease God's wrath was utterly consumed by the wrath of God. Until the day that the perfect Son of God willingly allowed himself to be taken in hand by sinful humanity and cast into the raging storm of God's wrath. And for the first time, the sacrifice consumed the wrath of God. Can I tell you this morning, friend? If you have not accepted the substitute of Jesus Christ and accepted the fact that he died in your place this morning, you are facing the fierce judgment of God's wrath. You are under the wrath of God this morning. But I will not close it on that point, because I'm here to tell you that over 2,000 years ago, oh, there was one who came and he said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. And he allowed himself to be handled by pagan men. And they drove nails through his hands and through his feet. And he hung there suspended between heaven and earth. And there at the end of that suspension, he cried out, it is finished. And when he cried out, it is finished, he took upon himself the wrath of God for the sins of all humanity. Oh, hallelujah. Listen to me. Remember, the other members didn't want to toss Jonah overboard. They tried a few things first. This wasn't their first option. The Bible says in verse 5, there was every man crying unto his God. What's the first thing they tried to calm the storm? They tried false religion. They said, we'll just pray to our gods. We'll do it how we've always done it. Can I tell you this morning, through the ages, there have been and continues to be many religions. In their day of trouble and time of tempest, they cry out to them, but sadly with no avail. Whatever they call on or lean on when they are in trouble, that is their God, but yet they are not delivered. Can I tell you, friend, this morning, I don't care what you've leaned on. If you haven't learned to lean on Jesus Christ, you're praying like a pagan, and it does absolutely no good. It's only until you call upon the name of one who is able to cleanse from all unrighteousness that you will be helped. Not only did they try false religion, they tried self-help. What'd they do? They went down into the ship, and they began to throw everything overboard that might weigh the ship down. You ever seen people like that? They feel like, man, if I could just get enough of this baggage out of my life and live a good moral life, then when I get to the end of this thing, I'm going to stand before God and he'll be pleased with me. Can I tell you something, friend? I don't care how much of that baggage of lust and lies and perversion and wickedness and sin you get out of your life. You may have done one thing for years and you may stop doing it tomorrow, but that makes you no more a child of God than it saves those men in the middle of that storm, because it does absolutely nothing to appease the wrath of a holy God. It isn't until there is a sacrifice that is made in your place can you rest secure and say, it is well with my soul. That's the only time that you can do so. Oh, they tried self-help. Oh, we've heard people talk like that. If I can just get rid of the weight of lust, the weight of lying, the weight of stealing, whatever it may be, try to turn over a new leaf. But they find there's no true reform because there's no sacrifice made. Oh, the Bible goes on to tell us that the men rowed hard to bring themselves to land, but they could not, for the sea was wroth and was tempestuous against them. If those men would have ever cast Jonah overboard, I believe that the whole ship would have went down with all of them on it. And can I tell you, if Jesus would not have died on the cross, we would all go to hell. We'd all go to hell, because apart from him, we have no other option. Oh, I tell you, one of the greatest passages of Jonah, however, is found in this. Jonah 2 and verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee. It's his prayer. It's the end of his prayer. He said, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. No, is it not true? When you put your faith in Christ, you find out salvation is not by works, it's not by righteousness, or as Titus would say in chapter 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, we see a beautiful picture of this way back here in the book of Jonah. In Christ, the best was sacrificed for the rest. And what happened when they threw Jonah overboard? I'll tell you exactly what happened. The Bible said as soon as he went below the waters calmed. And can I tell you, the moment you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is appeased. Oh, it's peace that passes all understanding is what the Bible says. In the Old Testament, he calls it peace that shall flow like a river. Oh, that's the peace of God that comes when we accept the substitute of Jesus Christ. Second point I'll make about this story. It's a story about deliverance from death. We're going to be done in just a moment, I promise. Not only is Jonah a picture of this substitutionary sacrifice, or in other words, they had to sacrifice Jonah unto the storm so that the rest of them could be saved, but also it's about a deliverance from death. Look at Jonah 1 and 17. I already mentioned it. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What was it Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 40? He said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I don't want to disturb you this morning, and not even really go there much, but it's impossible for Jesus to be in the grave 3 days and three nights and be crucified on Friday. I won't go there, and I'm not going to go down that path. If you want to talk about it, we can talk about it later. But I will not give you a long discourse, but most likely he was crucified on Thursday. I want to connect this story, however, to the story of Jonah, to the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jonah came out of the mouth of that fish, it was because God had supernaturally delivered Jonah. It wasn't because of anything that Jonah had done. It was because God had supernaturally delivered Jonah. And I want to look at this for just a moment. Some scholars believe that Jonah actually died when he was in that fish. He may have, I don't really know. And that I surely believe that God could have brought him back to life. But however, regardless if you believe that he died or not, the point is this: without the power and the provision of God, Jonah would have never survived the experience. Oh, notice the words of his prayer there. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord in chapter 2 and verse 1, his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, or out of Sheol, or the grave is what it is there in the Hebrew. He said, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I just want to bring it to where we are this morning. Like Jonah, our Lord was swallowed up by death. When he died, he was swallowed up by death. If you don't really believe he died, we got a whole nother conversation we need to have. He died. Oh, he died. He was crucified and he died. But also, like Jonah's great fish, death couldn't hold him. I like what the Bible said, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground. And in Peter's Pentecost sermon, these are the words he spoke about the resurrection of Jesus. He said, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. In other words, he said death had to let him go because it couldn't hold on to him any longer. No more could that fish hold on to Jonah anymore than it could hold on to our Lord. And when our Lord came up from the grave, it was because God the Father loosed the pains of death and he walked out of the tomb. Oh yes, he got up because he was triumphant over death. I'll share a little poem with you and I'm about done this morning. It's a little poem written by Elwood McQuade. I'll share it with you. It said, Father Time met pale King Death sitting by a tomb. Hello, old friend, I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom. You might say that, Death slyly replied. A smile slid up on his face. Inside reposes that Jesus man who said he'll save the human race. And you, Time, why you stopping here? Don't you have things to do? I come each day to draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, why you watching just over one grave with all your vast domain? Looks like you'd be out rambling around and smiting folks with pain. Well, this one's something special. He challenged me, they say. Said he'll rest here just 3 days, then stir and walk away. Now I'm the conqueror, you know. They don't talk up to me. When I step in to cut them down, it's for eternity. I sure can testify to that, responded Father Time. I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you've been in your prime. Well, I got other things to do. I must be on my way. I'll see you when I come back by to make another day. So whiskered Time went up the hill to bid the sun to rise. He left Death standing by the tomb, looking strong and wise. Next day, Time ambled by again. How are things? He queried. Kinda quiet, Death replied. I'm starting to be wearied. I won't be here when you come by about this time tomorrow. I'm anxious to be on my way and spread some grief and sorrow. Now Father Time was quite surprised when he came back to see Death a-quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his throat was marked, his clothes in disarray. It wasn't difficult to see that Death had had his day. What happened, Death? Asked Father Time. What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you shake this way or seem so scared and sad. Death pulled himself upon a rock, a-looking sick and humble. Hung his head and wrung his hands, and Time could hear him mumble. Was sitting here before the dawn about to take my stroll, when all at once this world, whole wide world began to reel and roll. That rolling stone jumped off the door and skipped on down the hill. Then everything grew dark and quiet, seemed like the earth stood still. I saw him standing in the door. He didn't move or speak, just looked at me, and all at once I felt so tired and weak. He came and got a hold on me and threw me to the ground, put his foot on my neck, then he took my keys and crown. Two angels came to talk with him. They glisten like the sun. He said, the plan's all finished now. Redemption's work is done. As they passed the garden gate, I heard him say just then, he's setting captives free and giving gifts to men. Time and death met once more off yonder by the gate. It's good to see you, said old time. I've wondered about your fate. I'm just a lowly servant now. There's little time to roam. I just push open this old gate and help the saints go home. Woo, hallelujah. Can I tell you, on that Sunday morning, when it came time for death to spit up Jesus, it had to turn him loose. There was nothing, no power in hell could stop Jesus from coming out of that tomb come Sunday morning. And I'm glad this morning that I don't serve a dead Savior. But just like Jonah got out of the belly of that whale, my Jesus got out of the belly of this earth. My wife to make her way to the piano this morning. Oh, hallelujah. February 1899, a man was swallowed by a whale while hunting it on the ship called the Star of England. 1.5 days later, the man was recovered from the belly of the whale and he was still alive. His skin was bleached by the stomach acid of the whale. Hair wouldn't grow on his body where he'd been exposed to that gastric juices. Oh, this may have been what Jonah looked like when he got out of the belly of that whale. But can I tell you this morning, we're talking about one greater than Jonah. That's what Jesus declared. A greater than Jonah is here. And oh, I can tell you this morning, the only way you could ever tell that Jesus ever suffered anything this morning is the fact he still retains the nail prints in his wrist, in his feet, and the scar in his side. Other than that, you'd never know he died. He doesn't look ghastly. He doesn't look like death, but he looks like victory over death because he has defeated death once and forevermore. And now, because he defeated death, I file in ranks behind him. Because the first fruits of my resurrection has been raised, I too one day have the promise of being raised in likeness like my Savior. Oh, I thank God for it this morning. So on this Resurrection Sunday, I would like for us to be reminded and rejoice as we stand all over this building this morning in the reality, number one, of the substitutionary sacrifice of our Savior. And number two, of his death delivering power. If you're here this morning and you fear death, you don't have to. Matthew 12, and we'll read it one more time. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Oh, I ask you this morning, have you embraced the death and resurrection of our Lord? As every head's bowed, every eye closed, there is no greater sign that points to the reality of his resurrection than the fact that he lives in our hearts by faith today. And as the old songwriter says, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Friend, I want to talk to you first of all. If you don't know the death-destroying power of Jesus Christ, if you don't know what it is to accept him as your sacrifice, today's your day. Today's your day. You can know that because he's not in that grave anymore. No more than you would find any fish skeletons anywhere with Jonah's remains in them, because he didn't stay there. Well, you won't find a tomb with my Savior's remains in, because he didn't stay there. And I know that because he's alive in my heart today. And in fact, I believe in him this strongly, that his presence is here this morning and that you can feel his presence for yourself if you have faith in him. Oh, Also, saints of God, I want to encourage you. The only matter that death has with us is He just leads the way for saints of God to go home now. He holds no dominion over us because we have been released from His dominion. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. We praise You. We give You glory. I ask this morning that You'd minister to our hearts. Remind us of that substitution that You made in our place. You died in our place like Jonah was thrown overboard and the sea became calm. Lord, I believe also the troubled sea of hearts can be made calm when we accept the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, I pray if there be one that fears death this morning, that You would remind us that You have conquered death and that we too can conquer death. There is no need to fear. Lord, I ask it in the name of Jesus. I want to invite anyone that would. Can we come around these altars this morning? Can we pray? Can we seek the face of God on this Easter morning? You say, well, Brother Shane, I'm saved. I don't really feel like it's for you too. We can rejoice in the resurrection this morning. It's okay to rejoice in the resurrection. But I'm reaching for you this morning. If you don't know Him, if you don't know Him, if you don't know what resurrection power feels like, can I invite you this morning to find out for yourself? It's better felt than telt, I can promise you. It's better experienced for yourself. Oh, you don't have to sit by idly. You can know it for yourself. There'll come a day the generation of Jonah will rise up in judgment against those who have heard the message of Christ. Because those who heard the message of Christ heard one preach greater than Jonah. But yet when Jonah preached, that generation repented. Will the same be said of us? That when I heard the message, I repented? Or will we turn it away and stand without a friend in judgment? Don't let that be you, friend. Turn to Him with your whole heart this morning and let Him help you. I believe He will. God bless you.